the last 3 weeks, and this week being the fourth, talking specifically about the issue of finances and learning, I think, how important of an issue this really is, not just a Sovereign Grace Community Church, but in particular to Jesus Himself, being that this topic is the topic that He addressed most. This, and I think the second most addressed topic in the Gospels, is the subject of hell. And so these two topics are important to Christ, and because they're important to Christ, they're important to us. But we looked at week number one, we looked at the story that money tells, and we asked this question: do you live like an owner or live to be a good steward? Week two, we looked at the choices money affords, and we asked the question: are you a lender to the needy or a slave to the lender? Week three, last week, as we had our guests come in, we talked about the trends money confronts. And we asked the question: have you planned to succeed or failed to plan? And this week, I want to look particularly at the opportunity that money presents. Are you, am I, making the most of our financial opportunities? You know, as I was thinking about this particular topic, trying to think of this more along the lines of not the practical, if you will, but more the eternal, and in thinking of that, hopefully making it practical, but a number of questions began welling up within my heart and in my mind. And they really had not a whole lot to do with finances. They really had to do with the Christian life. They really had to do with who we are as people, as sons and daughters of King Jesus, and how we go about living that life that He has given to us to live here on earth. And the question that came to my mind is this: how do we get to the point where we are motivated to live as radical stewards? Now, as I was thinking about that, thinking about my own life, I was thinking about us as a family of believers. And I was wondering how many of us here in this room would represent unrealized kingdom exploits. What I mean by that is, how many unwritten books have been unwritten amongst us? How many unwritten songs? How many families that are involved in the church in a substantial way, but still more about themselves than anything else? Or how about the person who seemingly, me, who never seems to be able to get in shape, never seems to be able to get over the hump? Or how about all the unsent missionaries? Or those garages that are loaded with once used tools? Or the finances that never seem to be given in a sacrificial way, though they are given? Or the evangelism that we so desire to dispense amongst our neighbors and our loved ones, and yet never get around to it? What I'm talking about is this: how many of you, like me, have laid awake at night and asked this question, God, am I missing it? Lord, I know there's a desire deep down in my heart to really live radically, but as I look at my life honestly, how much different is it really than my neighbor's life? Does it reflect who you've called us to be? And I began thinking with that, how do people in Scripture, how do the examples that were given in Scripture, ordinary people for the most part, how do they cross over? How do they take that leap? What is it in their heart, in their minds? What allows them to take that step of faith? Why does Matthew leave everything on the tax collector table, all his money, and leave to follow Jesus? What causes that widow to pour out her last bit of oil into that jar? Or to the other widow to take the last bit of food and offer it to the prophet? Or another widow in the New Testament to give all that she had to live on? Why does David go down and face the giant? How does Zacchaeus give half of all he has to the poor? How does Jairus risk everything? His reputation and job included to come to Jesus. Why does Abraham determine in his heart to offer up Isaac or Gideon fight the Midianites? It's the same story in Scripture over and over and over. And we could recount dozens after dozens after dozens of stories. And we know the story of Scripture. The story of Scripture is about God. It's about His exploits. It's about His love. It's about His patience. It's about His goodness to His people. But I can't get by the fact that there's many people in Scripture that seem for that particular season to take that step of faith that I long to take when I'm lying on my bed at night. And I wonder, Lord, if I was in that boat, would I have stepped out? Or would I have remained? What is it or how is it these people who by God's grace manage to overcome fears, to disregard ease and comfort, to reject momentary pleasures and live for eternal reward? It's what we all want, right? How many people would you say that I know are radically doing that? Are you? Am I? Where do we start? I think the important question, just like someone who is in debt, the important thing with someone who is maybe miles and miles in debt is not how far they're in debt, but the direction they're pointed. The same way with us, I think the Lord would be speaking to us in the area of finances. Which way are you pointed? Which way are you directed? What are you aiming at? I believe that finances offer us an opportunity to be able to do that which we've always wanted to do. Not the only opportunity, just one. But I think it's a very tangible opportunity that we can measure. Much like the speaker, Don Glad, talking last week, where we can go and look at our net worth each year, and over the years, we can measure where we are. Well, the same way. We can look at our tangible giving and the way we're handling, stewarding our finances, and take our spiritual temperature, if you will. And so tonight, I want to talk just briefly about the opportunity money presents. If you pray with me, we'll just jump right in. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be your sons and daughters. And Lord, it's for this that we're most grateful for. And Lord, for this we're most amazed. And Lord, we realize that we're not saved because of our exploits, and we're not loved because of our stewardship. Lord, we realize we're loved because you first loved us, and we're saved because you set your love upon us. But Lord, we also recognize that we get one shot here on earth, and your Son urged us, commanded us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And Lord, so many times our trophies are here on earth, and Lord, they're just going to burn or rot or rust. And Lord, we need your help. We come to you this evening weak, a people who desperately need your intervention. Lord, as we read these stories in your word, our hearts are full. many times. Many times our minds are sad because it seems that we don't measure up. Lord, thank You that we don't have to measure up, that Your Son Jesus did. And we've already received an A+. We can't get any better grade than 100%. And Lord, that's what You have accounted to us. But Lord, would You help us to walk that out tonight? Would You teach us? Would You speak to us? Would You help us to lay hold of this opportunity that finances provide in order that You might be glorified? Lord, it's in the mighty name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. Well, I want to look at just three things quickly, and we're going to be basically jumping around all over the place. I want to read this particular scripture, 2 Chronicles 16:9, concerning the opportunity that money affords. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless, or the NIV says, totally committed towards Him. The Lord is seeking a few good men, a few good women, seeking those who are totally committed to Him, to strengthen them, to help them, to come alongside, and to help them live that life that they know they ought to live. To help them, I believe, live that life in the area of finances. Many times, when we think of the word ambition, lots of things come to our minds. And I think most of the time, negative connotations come to our minds when we think of the word ambition. We think of the passage in James 3:16 that says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." We recognize that there is a grave danger for us in trying to promote our own kingdom through perhaps this vehicle of finances. We recognize that it's easy to selfishly use God to stroke our own pride, to create our own ministry, to search for our own significance. And often our own significance is often making ourselves more significant than God. We recognize that so often with selfish ambition, so neglects that entity that God has established, the local church, and so many times is out on its own, and many times the most flamboyant or charismatic of speakers or entrepreneurs are those folks that are so often obviously filled with selfish ambition. Many times we see the disjunct that happens between those ministries and the local church which God has ordained. It seems outdated or perhaps ordinary. We recognize that our hearts are deceitful, and we recognize that every good motive that we ever have and every good gift that we ever give, if Scripture's true, is as filthy rags before God. So we recognize that, don't we? We recognize that we can be selfishly ambitious. It's something that scares me. It scares me too many times to launch out on anything because I know my past. I know what my ambition can do and the ruin that I can experience and how I can hurt other people and how my heart can fool me into thinking I'm really doing this for God's glory when really my own glory is my highest goal. But there's a glaring lack, I think, in the church of Jesus Christ. And there's a need, a desperate need, for godly ambition. Apostle Paul says it this way. It's in your outlines if you're following along in Romans 15:20. "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." In other words, Paul says, I have an ambition. My ambition is to preach the Christ where He has not been preached before, to go into regions, into areas that they have not heard of this one called Jesus and preach Him. It's an ambition that fills my heart. And notice, it's not wrong. It's good. Or in Colossians 1:21, where the same man says this, "For this I toil," in other words, making Christ known, "for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." Paul's saying there is this ambition that God has placed in my heart, and I am struggling and I am working, but it is His energy, it is His dynamis that is engulfing my heart in such a way that I have to preach Christ. It's what I long to do. It's my highest ambition. Many times when we think of the topic of finances, I think we miss that. We dichotomize, we think, to be poor is spiritual, to be rich is unspiritual. We think somehow to have money in some way is not a good thing. In fact, I think many times, we insult the rich. In other words, we say, why aren't we reaching out to the poor? But we don't want to reach out to people like Matthew, Zacchaeus, or many of the followers of Christ, such as Nicodemus and others. But many times we do that, I think, because we have this misunderstanding of stewardship. It's not wrong to want to be financially well off if your motive is right. I think God is in the business of growing humble, obedient, godly folks who want to use the opportunities that God gives financially to see His kingdom go forward. And I know there's many pitfalls there. And I know, oh no, what dangerous ground that is. Almost as if we're walking over a lake of leaves and somehow falling into a pit because it looks like solid ground when really it is not. But have you ever thought that money presents you and me with wonderful opportunities to bring God glory? I think God's looking for a few good men, a few good women. I think for a few good reasons. One is this, that finances offer a tangible measurement of our commitment to Christ. And we'll talk about this a little bit later. But listen to this quote that I found. Born-again Christians in the United States, so this is folks that would be professing, evangelical folks professing to know Jesus Christ, not just in a cognitive way or a head way, but in a heart way, in a way of personal relationship with Him, that on average, these folks give only 2.5% of their income to Christian causes. That's including churches, that's including any Christian cause whatsoever. This percentage, this is shocking, this percentage is lower than the average charitable giving rate at the depth of the Great Depression, despite the fact that today we live in the most prosperous country in the most prosperous era in the history of the world. What's going on there? How can this be? Why is that the case? I think one of the reasons is this, because there is a misunderstanding about finances. I think Chris taught us so well in the first week, one of the primary misunderstandings is this, are we stewards or are we owners? Is it really all God's money or is it our money? And when we understand that, hey, everything we have, not just our 10% that we're given as a tithe or what have you, but the rest of the percentage, the 90%, that's all God's too. And we're required to manage that well as well. When we understand that, things begin to take shape and we begin to understand things a little bit differently. Ecclesiastes 7:12 says, "Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor." Now, many times when we're talking about finances, we find comfort in finances. We'll guard them, we'll protect them, we'll hoard them, we'll store them up, or we'll go on the other end and we'll go in debt. Why? Well, I think the reason being, going back to that stewardship, ownership, and so many times, but we haven't seized money as God, I believe, would have us to seize it. When you ask yourself this question, how can I make my life count? I think my answer would be, in this particular study, one way you can make your life count is to make your finances count. It's a demonstrable, tangible way that you can radically realign your life with Jesus Christ. But that takes discipline. It takes faith. And most aren't willing to do whatever it takes. Remember, we were talking about, what is it that causes certain people to take that leap of faith? You know, and we see them and we cheer them and we're inspired by them. We read their stories and we think, oh, you know, William Carey, if we could just be like you, oh, George Mueller. And we think, no, we can't, because we don't have that kind of faith. We don't have that within ourselves to be able to do that. Interestingly enough, if you would ask George Mueller and bring him up here this morning or this evening and ask him, George, do you think you have a special gift of faith? And here's a man that obviously lived a life, and you know his stories, so we don't have to go over. Obviously lived an incredible life of faith. But if you asked him, you know what his answer would be? He'd say, no, I don't have any special gift of faith. None whatsoever that you don't have the same as I. I'm just acting on mine. I'm just walking that out, and God's increasing it, and He's growing it, and He's empowering it. And I've just seen over these 40 or 50 years that God's been so faithful. It's, how can I deny Him? He's been so faithful. How can I trust Him for bigger things? How can I walk out these things? And many times we think we don't possess that faith. If you're a believer, hear me. And this goes for sanctification as well as the area of finances. If you are a believer, you've been given the gift of faith. You need never ask yourself, I don't think I have enough faith for that. Because the answer is no, you don't. You've never had enough faith for anything. But God has granted you the gift of faith. And it is there for you to draw upon. It's in this reservoir that never runs dry, that never goes empty, that you can draw upon that faith. And whatever that obstacle is, by God's grace, you can walk through it and please Him. Think about it. If you were not able to be this one of these people who seizes the opportunity that finances presents, just in this one area, think of what that's saying about God. It's saying that God has not given you the power to be able to be like Jesus. It's so false. It's the argument many times, Bruce, you don't understand this particular area in my life of sin. It's too difficult. It's too hard. I can't walk through it. I can't do it. The answer is scripturally is, yes, you can. How come? Well, because the Holy Spirit lives within you, and God saved you in order that you become more like Christ. You've got God on your side and the Holy Spirit in your heart. And all you need to do and all I need to do is to trust Him, to walk out in faith and to seize those opportunities that He's given us. It's not a matter of, Bruce, I just can't get up enough faith to live radically in the area of finances. That's not the problem. It's there. God has positioned you. He has given you the same Spirit that Jesus had. The same Spirit that came upon Jesus' baptism lives within you. That should give you great hope if you're mired in debt. That should give you great hope if you're a hoarder. That should give you great encouragement if you're facing some financial mountain. Wow! The Holy Spirit lives within me. God has granted me faith. And I, by His grace, can write check after check after check after check after check, and then it will never bounce. Isn't that amazing? I think it's kind of amazing. Wouldn't that be great if we could do that in our finances? We can do that in our faith. It's a checking account that'll never run dry. Why give? Well, there's lots of reasons. I just put three there. One, because we recognize the living, giving God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Why give? Because God gives. Because He's a giving, living God. It's who He is. It's a characteristic of God that's so prominent everywhere in Scripture. He's a God that consistently, lavishly, generously gives over and over and over and over. Have you ever found yourself thinking, Lord, what are You doing? I don't deserve this. You ever had that thought? Nobody's had that thought. That would be a good thought to have. Maybe just raise your hand if you're not having that thought. Say, Lord, could You please help me have that thought more often? God's a generous God. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. This gift in Christ, this is the highlight of what it means to be a Christian. God is a giving God, and so we want to be giving people. Not just in the area of finances, it applies to everything. But in particular, in this particular study, in the area of finances as well. Because we're grateful there. Karl Barth writes this. He says, grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice of an echo. Gratitude follows grace as thunder follows lightning. We should give. Why? Because we're so grateful. We want to give of our time. We want to give of our homes. We want to give of ourselves. We want to give of our finances because of what God has given to us. But thirdly, also, we want to give because we want to acknowledge His Lordship. I have told this story before, but in the Crusades, they hired different mercenaries, and these mercenaries were forced to be baptized. And as they were baptized, they would go under the water, but as they went under the water, they would hold up their swords. And so their whole body would be immersed, and their sword would be out of the water. And what it was symbolic of was this: hey, you can have me completely, but I will do whatever I want with my sword. Many times, we as Christians have the same philosophy. Lord, we'll do this and this and this, but in the area of finances, Lord, leave me alone. Lord, don't challenge me in that area. Lord, I just want to do whatever I want to do. But we want to acknowledge His Lordship in everything. And so it's another reason why we should give. Well, a few good motivations. I just wrote 10 down here. We'll go through these 10 quickly. And that be it. Why should we give? Why do we want to give? What motivates us to be able to do that? What motivates folks in Scripture? What can we learn? How can we grow? How can we be changed? Well, I think one way is understanding that our finances display our hearts. Just as we talked about, I think, in week two, that a tangible way is, on the flip side, that's a wonderful revealer of what our heart desires most. That new car, that mortgage that might be too big for our income. Debt is a wonderful way for us to look at that which we desire most. Many times we don't think along those lines. We don't think that, hey, how can I tie myself up in order to make myself far less effective than I really want to be? We don't think about that when we're getting those particular loans or seeking that particular endeavor. That's not our desire. And many times, as we talked before, there are things that happen for some of you who perhaps maybe have no debt. Realize that you're that far away. Simply something can happen. All of a sudden you have a health issue and all of a sudden you're in debt. So we're all debtors to Christ. and we're not singling out certain people and say, oh, these people are good, these people are bad. We all want to get better. We all want to change our direction. We all want to be moving towards Christ. We want to forget what's behind. We want to learn from it. We want to never do it again, right? We want to be in the business of making new mistakes, right? Sin boldly. That's what Martin Luther said. Hey, make new mistakes, buddy. Don't make the same ones over and over again, right? Okay, good. Our finances display our hearts. You know the story of Zacchaeus? I think it's just such a classic example of someone who is not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. And you remember the story as Jesus came to Jericho, singled him out, this rich man. Jesus went after this rich man. He was on his way to die and he took a right turn. And from all we know, he went after two people, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Those two people, blind man, lowest guy on the totem pole, and Zacchaeus, highest man on the totem pole. Poor, rich. He went after both of them because they both had an issue. They needed a Savior. But you remember the story as Zacchaeus goes and Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to have lunch at your house today. And he goes and he invites all his friends. All his friends are sinners. And so there the people begin, you know, speaking under their breath and saying, hey, gosh, look at Jesus. He's with all these sinners and what have you. But notice what Zacchaeus says. He says, hey, he says, anyone that I've defrauded, I'm going to pay back four times. And he says, I'm going to give give half of what I have to the poor. What an amazing thing that happened there. See, Zacchaeus was required to pay back what he owed and one-fifth. That's what in Leviticus he was required to pay back. But he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to pay back four times anyone I've defrauded. And on top of that, I'm going to give half of all that I have to the Lord, to the poor. And what does Jesus say in response to that? He says, today salvation has come to this house. You're saved. What do you think's being displayed about that heart in the area of finances? What's being displayed there? You see, it's so obvious that God's glory and the good of other people are the motivation of that heart. And Jesus recognized that's what it means to be a Christian. To live in such a way that your finances bring glory to God and are for the good of other people. That's what marks a Christian. And so there, Zacchaeus' heart's on display. But I think secondly, our finances also test our hearts, don't they? You remember the story of the rich young ruler when Jesus said, when the ruler came and fell at Jesus' feet, bowed down before him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments and do this, do this, do this. And the rich young ruler, remember, said, yeah, all those I've done. But then Jesus tests him. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. You see, finances were a way of testing where this man's loyalties really lie. Was he really completely committed to Christ? And our finances will do the same. As we look at our financial situation, we can see there tangibly our commitment to Jesus Christ and the furthering of His kingdom. Well, Bruce, there's different seasons. I understand that. And I understand all the exceptions. But we're talking about the rule. That our finances really display what we think of God. Thirdly, our finances also grow our hearts. I love this quote that Howard Dayton quotes in his book, When Money Counts. It's anonymous, by anonymous person. We don't know who wrote it. But he says this, giving's not God's way of raising money. It's God's way of raising people into the likeness of His Son. How true. How true. Why would Jesus spend whatever it is, 15% of all His speaking that we have recorded here in the Gospels on finances if that wasn't the case? Jesus, is He most concerned about our money? No. It's just paper. It's just gold. It's just metal. It's all going to burn. But your heart, your soul is eternal and He's concerned about that. And He recognizes that our finances are a way to grow our hearts. Would you say your heart's growing in the area of your relationship with God? Would you say your heart is growing in the area of financial giving? If so, I think these two things will be true. First, your intimacy with Jesus will be growing. Remember the story where Jesus says, at the end of time, there are going to be the sheep and the goats, and He's going to separate them. And He begins telling the story, and He says, I was hungry, and You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and You welcomed me. I was naked, and You clothed me. And remember, the people said, well, what do you mean? When did we ever do that, Christians? They said, when did we ever do such things? And Jesus answered this way, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, in Matthew 25, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. See, there is no way that you can be growing in the area of financial giving and not becoming more intimate with Christ. It's impossible. How come? Because you're doing it to Jesus Himself. And He gives you His pleasure in a special way. I have never met a person yet who took the plunge and began to tithe that regrets it. Not one. And I've asked them over and over again, asked myself, what's it like? What's your spiritual life like? Why? Because they're intimately responding to Christ. That's why. They're doing these things unto Christ. And they're growing in their intimacy, not just in the area of finances, but in so many different ways. But also in the area of faithfulness. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. You see, if you're faithful, if you are faithfully growing in the stewardship of your finances, and this means everybody. Again, please don't tune me out. Please don't say, Bruce, you're not talking to me. You don't understand my situation right now. You don't know how far I'm in debt. If you only knew. Friend, listen. We're all in debt to Christ, but what direction are you headed in? Are you turning away from that and turning towards Christ? If you are, He's pleased. And you can bring Him pleasure even now. That's what's so exciting. Our finances grow our heart. If we're faithful in stewarding those finances from now on, they're building character. We're either building character or tearing it down. And it's my desire for you and my desire for myself that we would be building character. Haggai 1:6 says this, you sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Ever felt that way? Ever felt like, man, I keep making more money, but it keeps going out. I keep moving up in the business world, but it seems like I'm taking two steps backward. Friend, there's probably a heart issue that God's after. What's your direction? Are you aimed towards God or are you turning back? Are you turning inward? The Lord would have you to grow and He would grow your heart. Our finances teach our hearts as well. It teaches us to be generous. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you have made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. In other words, God gives in order that you might give. And it doesn't matter how much you make. God gives you enough. Wherever you are, whatever your situation is right now, He gives you enough to be generous. Why? Because if He didn't, you couldn't be like God. If it's only for the people that perhaps are out of debt, if it's only for the people that have been these wise money managers, then God somehow is showing partiality, but He doesn't. That's not God. God's a good God who lavishly gives to all His children. He has given generously. But many times God's extra provision is not intended to raise our standard of living, as one man writes, but to raise our standard of giving. God's about prospering us in order that we can invest in His kingdom. God desires that we be generous, not that we can live large. Remember that saying over and over again. Used to live with people who used to say, "I'm living large," they used to say. And these were 21 or 22 year old people that had a lot of money. And they were living large, meaning they were enjoying the pleasures that money can bring. But God calls Christians here to live small in order that we can give large. That's what He calls us to do, to live modestly so that we can give lavishly. That's what we're called to do. Why? So that we can enjoy the reward generously in heaven. Living large here on earth, all these things are going to burn up. He wants us to give in a premeditated way. Why? Because God gave in a premeditated way in giving His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping, with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." And in other words, hey, be systematic. Have a plan. Last week, the speaker was talking about a plan. I wish we would have had more time, and I apologize on his behalf. I know normally that probably was about a 4-hour presentation, and maybe you left feeling a little bit like I did. I just need more. But we're going to actually, Lord willing, be able to have kind of a workshop to be able to help you with that. If you desire to be able to be headed in that right direction, if it's your desire to be able to grow in financial stewardship, to be more effective, to please God, we're going to try to provide you with that opportunity. We'll talk more about that later. But God calls His people to be premeditated. Also to give in a private way. But when you give to the needy, Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Sacrificially, 2 Corinthians 8:3, for they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. And I know you know the story of the church of Macedonia or Greece, basically this particular church that was poor, but they gave beyond their ability. And many times we can give under our ability, we can give according to our ability, or we can give beyond our ability. And it's those times in Scripture where someone's given beyond their ability. When it's the woman who is giving those last 2 copper coins, when it's the woman who's breaking the jar at Jesus' feet, it's when Zacchaeus is giving half to the poor, it's that kind of giving that so pleases God. Why? Because it's just like who God is. And it brings His pleasure when His people are responding the way He responds. Our finances stretch us. They stretch our hearts. This is no secret. Israel, you remember when they left Egypt, they left, interestingly enough, they left with no provision whatsoever. They were going into the desert, mind you. 2 million people. Do you know what it'd be like to try to get water for 2 million people just for a day? And they were headed out into the desert with absolutely little, if any, provision whatsoever. What's the point? The point was God was stretching their hearts. And finances are a wonderful way to stretch our hearts. 6, our finances discipline our hearts as well. I did a little math, and I'm not Joe Math Whiz or anything, but I just multiplied $35,000 times 40 years, and I came up with a figure, $1,400,000. Just an average person over a working lifetime, that's what you're stewarding. And maybe half of that's going to your house payment and food and car payment and other, but still leaves a tremendous amount of money that you are stewarding. And finances give us an opportunity to discipline our hearts. And what we need to learn, what we need to grow in is this, that if we are in a certain situation, whatever that situation is, wherever you are on the giving continuum in the kingdom of God, if you continue to do what you've always done, you'll continue to get what you've always gotten, guaranteed. In other words, if you really want to experience new fruitfulness, you have to be willing to do something different. Our finances, 7, shake our hearts as well. You know the story of Joshua and Caleb, the story where they go in, and you remember at Kadesh Barnea, which is right on the edge of the Promised Land, if you will. Promised Land's right out here, right to the north. They get up to Kadesh Barnea. Remember, they send out the 12 spies, and the spies come back. And you remember the story where 10 of the particular spies, 10 of the folks, basically say this: We cannot go into this land because their cities reach up to the heavens. And these people are so large, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We cannot take this land. And to think, oh my goodness, what has happened to these people? These people who have so enshrined, or at least so longed for comfort, what they missed out on. Finances gives us an opportunity, or at least a venue, to shake our hearts and disregard comfort and to risk for the kingdom of God in a wise way. How much we lose when we're unwilling to risk. The Israelites, all of them but two, lost the promised land. How many of us are missing out on so much of God's blessing because we refuse to risk? Because we'd rather stay comfortable. We'd rather be where we are. We're satisfied. Bruce, I'm satisfied in my giving right now. Oh, friend, God's got so much more. Look what He's done to get you there. Let's celebrate that. Let's be encouraged about that. Let's give God glory, but don't stop there. When was the last time you were willing to forego comfort and financially trust God in a radical way? Would you be a radical knight in shining armor for the glory of God, or will you describe yourself as a financial coward? So many times I would describe myself as a financial coward because I value comfort over God's presence. But it's a false security, isn't it? We're so much more secure when we're radically trusting Christ than when we're hoarding securities. Wealth, one man wrote, will escape you. Either you will lose it in this life, or you will completely lose it all when you die. Not that treasure might be lost, it always is. It's going, folks. You know that, but we need to be reminded of that, I think, over and over again. And why would we take comfort in those things that are going to be gone, that can give us no comfort, that can't rescue us? Oh Lord, give us hearts, give us desires to live in a radical way, in a growing way, in a way that will please You, in a way that's different. Lord, would You help us leave here from this study different? Even if it's a baby step, it's a step towards Christ. Even if it's a small step, it's a leap of faith in pleasing God. Our finances ate there in larger hearts. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to joy Him forever. Oh, what opportunity that God gives. I was reading in John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, the story of a man in World War II who were on the small island there just south of Japan. And they wrote this. I think there was 22 Japanese there hunkered down to the death, and the Allied forces lost, I think, 22,000 people. Japanese lost 21,000, I think. But they wrote this, and Iwo Jima said this. There was a sign that said, when you go home, tell them for us and say, for your tomorrow we gave our today. You know, in that moment, these men and brave women were living with enlarged hearts. They were giving of themselves in order that other folks might experience freedom that we so enjoy. How we, in the area of finance, how it enlarges our hearts as well. What if we were able to say, my friend, I gave up my today in order that you might receive a tomorrow. In our evangelism, what if we could say the same thing, that I gave up my today in order that you might have a tomorrow? Or would we rather say, no, I held on to my today, I held on to my finances so that you have no tomorrow? our finances, enlarge our hearts. You know the story of Exodus 36 that we've already talked about and the giving of the tabernacle, where the people of Israel, who just do, from at least all the recorded places in Scripture, basically a dismal job of being faithful to the Lord. But in this one time where they come and they give to the tabernacle after they've sinned, you remember, so the people were restrained from bringing, it says in verse 7, chapter 36, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. And Moses in the former has to say, stop, you're giving too much. What a testimony to the glory of God. Their finances enlarged their hearts and made them like God. And so we too have that same opportunity. Our finances empower our hearts there. Number 9, to reach the lost. I want to read you just this section here, just this brief story. And we'll close with that. And we'll split up in our groups. And I want to apply this to the area of evangelism. As rainy morning wore into afternoon and the fighting bogged down, the Marines continued to take casualties. Often, it was the corpsmen or medics themselves who died as they tried to preserve life. William Hopes of Chattanooga was crouching beside a medic named Kelly, who put his head above a protective ridge and placed binoculars to his eyes just for an instant to spot a sniper who was peppering his area. In that instant, the sniper shot him through the Adam's apple. Hopes, a pharmacist made himself, struggled frantically to save his friend. I took my forceps and reached into his neck, he says, to grasp the artery and pinch it off, Hopes recalled. His blood was spurting. He had no speech, but his eyes were on me. He knew I was trying to save his life. Imagine what's going on between these two men as this man is frantically trying to save his friend. He knew I was trying to save his life. He had no speech, but his eyes were on me. I tried everything in the world. I couldn't do it. I tried. The blood was so slippery. I couldn't get the artery. I was trying so hard. And all the while, he just looked at me. He looked directly into my face. The last thing he did, as the blood spurts became less and less, was to pat me on the arm as if to say, "That's all right." And then he died. What a story of a man who was doing everything he could to be able to save his friend's life. Our finances, in the same way, empower us to be able to reach out to the lost, to those who are bleeding to death, in order that we, by God's grace, might be able to plug that artery, in order that they might experience everlasting life. You see, it's God's plan in your life, in my life, to bring Himself glory. It's God's plan to use us in the area of giving in order to make us more like Christ, in order to propel His kingdom forward. He has given us these incredible opportunities. The only question is, will we seize them? Will we move forward in them? Will we change our direction if we're heading the wrong way? Will we draw on that bank account of faith that He's given us? Will we be marked by a people, as a people? As a people who financially brought glory to the Lord. I believe if we are marked as those kind of people, if we do that, I believe that many other things will follow. Not merely finances, but stewardship of time, stewardship of service, stewardship of love, stewardship of parenting. All those many things that we don't make connections, I think they're all connected. And finances gives us a wonderful, tangible opportunity to make some of those connections. I pray that you and I will be givers and will seize the opportunity that God has given us, no matter where we are on that spectrum even now, that a year from now we will be one step, two steps, 10 steps, a mile ahead of where we were last year. Let's pray and we'll split up. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God who gives. You are a God who loves. You are a God who gives opportunity. And I pray, Lord, I pray for that person, those persons in this room who are listening to my voice tonight, Lord, that you would seize their heart. Lord, that you would grant them faith. And God, that they might launch out in those areas that you're directing them. Lord, that you might bring sweet conviction where necessary, but Lord, that you might give great faith in order that they might please you. Lord, that we might please you corporately as a church, as a people, that we might be known as a people who sought your renown through every area of our lives. But in particular, this night and these days ahead in the area of finances. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks, guys.